death of Jesus Christ this morning and the cruelty that was done to Jesus surrounding his death. We think of how he was betrayed and suffered through the betrayal of one of his own disciples. We think of how he who taught openly in the daytime was mistreated by being arrested in the middle of the night. We think of how he suffered being unjustly put on trial also in the middle of the night because the Jews didn't want to try Jesus in the daytime in front of the people. We think of how during that trial, no one could find any accusation to make against Jesus. That is, no one could find any actual crime or any actual thing he had done wrong to charge him with. So the leaders of the Jews actually encouraged people and paid people to come up with false accusations against Jesus. We think of how a crown of thorns was pressed upon his head, how he was hit with people's hands, how he was whipped, and how he was wounded and bruised. Well, what we consider in the text this morning is an additional point of suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. This was suffering for him to be numbered with the transgressors, to be told by all of the society of that day, this is what we think of you. This is a way for the Jews and for the leaders and the people and for Herod and for Pilate and the soldiers and for all people to mock Jesus, to say to him, this is what we think of you. We don't think of you as the Christ. We don't think of you as the Son of God. We think of you as a transgressor, common criminal, an evil doer. But as we consider this text, we see that this was not only the word of the Jews and all of the leaders, but this is the word of God, written, as we are reminded here in verse 28, the scripture was fulfilled. This was written in Isaiah 53, verse 12, as we saw. And Isaiah, hundreds of years before the cross, was given by God, amazingly, the ability almost to stand at the cross. It was as if he was seeing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he was able to write about it long before Jesus' death. He was numbered with the transgressors. And this is a prophecy of God that was so sure, notice, that Isaiah was able to speak of it as almost a past event. He is able to speak of it as a prophet and say, this is so sure, not he will be numbered, but he was numbered with the transgressors. Because this was determined by God, it was so sure to happen that the prophet could speak that way. This means that while the wicked men, the Jews, Pilate, and all the rest, were mocking Jesus and belittling him by numbering him with the transgressors, God was busy fulfilling his plan through Jesus Christ to save his people. So we look at this text, especially from the point of view of what God did then in what we find here in the text, that God numbered him with the transgressors. And that has, we see, saving significance for us this morning. So let's consider this text using the words of the text. He was numbered with the transgressors as the theme. He was numbered with the transgressors, and we'll notice 2 points this morning. First of all, the fact of that. Secondly, the significance of that. There were, as we know well, 3 crosses on the hill of Golgotha. We're told that by verse 27. And with him they crucify 2 thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. Now maybe you've seen pictures depicting those 3 crosses, and the artists depict Jesus' cross as maybe being a little bit taller than the other crosses, maybe set a little higher on the hill. Jesus' cross may be set forward or set back or something like that. And the fact is, we don't really know exactly how these 3 crosses were situated, except that the one was on Jesus' right and the other on his left. And there was one distinguishing mark, and that is that Jesus' cross had written over it that accusation, "The King of the Jews," and the other 2 crosses didn't have any kind of title or accusation hanging over them. But now the point here isn't so much to distinguish Jesus' cross from the other 2, from the way that they appeared and from the way that things were arranged here at Golgotha. The point here is to recognize that Jesus is being identified with these other 2 men whose crosses were next to his. He was numbered with the transgressors. Now, the text, first of all, in verse 27, speaks of them as 2 thieves. And the Greek word literally means thief or robber. These were men who are called thieves for good reason. Matthew 26, verse 44 also refers to them as robbers. These were men who violated the 8th commandment of the law of God. They took things that belonged to other people. They stole from other people. They broke the law of the land of Judea and Rome, where stealing was forbidden. Therefore, these men were guilty criminals. Here in verse 28, the word is also translated as transgressor. And even though the word literally means robber, the King James rightly translates that transgressor because that's the word that's used in Isaiah 53, verse 12. This word refers to those who have violated the law, especially the law of God. These are people who have sinned against the commandments of God, broken those commandments. And then there's one more word that is used to describe these men in the Bible. For example, in Luke 23, verse 39, these 2 men, one on Jesus' right and one on his left, are referred to as malefactors, which literally means evildoer. That was an ugly name to apply to these men. If you, in that day, wanted to say, what is the worst word that you could use to describe someone who lived an evil life? Someone who lived a life of crime. This was the word. He's a malefactor. He's an evil doer. That's an accurate description of these men. There was no doubt about their guilt. No false witnesses were needed at their trials to convict these men of their crimes, their sins. They didn't have to find anybody to lie about what they had done or not done. Perhaps these men were even caught in the act, so that at the trial there were eyewitnesses who could say, I know these men, I know what crimes they have committed, I can tell the court what they have done that was evil. And they were properly convicted and passed over to be put to death on the cross. And their guilt was even, in Luke 23, admitted by one of the 2 malefactors, who made a very beautiful confession, speaking to the other malefactor who was mocking Jesus and calling for Jesus to bring them down with him from the cross, that other malefactor said to him, "He is without guilt, but here we are condemned justly for the deeds that we have done. We have sinned." Jesus is numbered with these two guilty men who are receiving the just punishment for their crimes. That means that on the cross, there's the testimony of the Jews, the leaders and the people, of Herod, and also of Pilate the judge. The testimony was this: "This is how we view you, Jesus of Nazareth. You are no different from these two criminals. You are no different from these two evildoers." Now, from a certain point of view, they knew that that was not true. And therefore, while they were able to say of those two criminals, "You're really guilty," they could really only say about Jesus, "You're not really guilty, but we're going to consider you guilty. We are going to think of you as if you're like these two men." For Pilate had declared that Jesus Christ was not guilty. And when the Jews came to him and said, "We accuse him of crimes," he said, "What crimes do you accuse him of?" They used that word, "He's a malefactor, he's an evildoer." And when Pilate said, "No, I don't see that he's guilty of that. He's not like these men, a thief or a robber or a murderer." Then they accused Jesus of blasphemy. "He claims that he is the Christ, the Son of God." And Pilate said to them, "What do I have to do with you Jews and your religion? That charge doesn't mean anything to me." So then finally they charged Jesus with insurrection. He walks around the land of Judah and Galilee claiming to be a king, and he is rebelling against Caesar. And when Pilate examined Jesus as to that charge, he didn't see any validity to that charge. He's innocent. And yet, as the judge, he handed Jesus over to be crucified, saying, "Put him with the criminals, the transgressors." And so, the cross meant that as far as men were concerned, there's really no difference between this Jesus and these two criminals. But God makes a distinction. Notice that in verse 27. "And with him they crucify two thieves." And the text does not refer to Jesus as a third thief with those two men. And if you look in Matthew 2, the reference is to two robbers. Jesus is not numbered, or he is not referred to, rather, as one with them in their life of crime and sin. God sees the truth. And he's testifying to that truth too. That there's no sin in Jesus Christ. There's nothing in him that makes him worthy of punishment or death. He was not a malefactor or an evildoer. But he was numbered with the transgressors. The men accounted Jesus a transgressor. They associated him with the evildoers. And there's a sense in which God did that too. This is God's word in Isaiah, which Mark tells us was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that God, though his Son was without sin, accounted him to be a transgressor, a breaker of the law. Now that has significance for you and me. The significance is that God was counting Jesus with the transgressors so that Jesus could represent transgressors on the cross and be condemned for his people. Isaiah 53 hints at that in verse 8. Where at the end of the verse, we are told, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." So when you think of the cross of Jesus Christ, you need to think of more, really, if you want to do it that way. You need to think of more than two crosses. You could think of millions of crosses, maybe billions of crosses. Think of every cross that every child of God deserves to suffer on. Or think literally of the hell that every child of God deserves to suffer. Think of the hell that you deserve to suffer and the hell that I deserve to suffer. Men didn't see it this way, but God saw it this way. "I am numbering him with all my people as a transgressor." But we don't need to think of millions and billions of crosses, because all it took was that one cross of Jesus Christ. And there God saw Jesus as the head and the representative of all of his people, and took all of their sins and imputed them, accounted them to Christ, even though he hadn't committed those sins. He didn't commit the sins you committed this week. He didn't commit the sins that you committed today. But God still numbered those sins, accounted those sins to Jesus. And he suffered for them. This means then that the truth about this passage is that while men from their point of view were seeing those three crosses, and they were looking at Jesus in association with those two thieves, that's not how God viewed it. Don't number Jesus with those two thieves. Actually, there was the one thief or malefactor who denied Jesus Christ, refused to confess his sin, refused to confess that he was guilty and that he needed a Savior, refused to plead with Jesus to save him. God didn't number Jesus with that transgressor, nor does he number him with any of the reprobate. When that man died, his sin would not be covered by Jesus Christ. When that man died, he wouldn't be delivered by Jesus Christ from suffering in hell, agony that was much worse than the agony that he was suffering on the cross. And that's true for all of the sinners, the reprobate, with whom God has not numbered Jesus. He's not their representative. He's not with them to pay for their sin. But then there's that other thief, who by God's grace, and it's always by God's grace that this happens, because of the payment that Jesus was making for him on the cross, he was given life. He was given faith. He was given the ability to confess his sin, to see that he was worthy of the punishment that he was receiving. And he looked to Jesus Christ and asked him for forgiveness. And Jesus' response to him was that he would remember him when he came into his kingdom. Jesus was numbered with him, so that the sins of that malefactor were not being paid for by him himself on the cross, but were paid for by Jesus on the cross. And so when we think of these transgressors, we need to realize that the one man is a picture of all of the elect. And we need to see ourselves there with that man. And we need to see all of our sins that had to be taken from us by God and given to Jesus Christ to pay for them. And see that there, when he was numbered with the transgressors, he was numbered with me. For our transgressions, Jesus was punished. For our iniquities, God bruised his soul and poured his wrath on Jesus to make him suffer the torments of hell. It's you and I who need to see ourselves as lawbreakers and evildoers and confess that before God. That's the significance in the first place. But then the significance that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors in his suffering and death means that Jesus saved those transgressors through his suffering and death. Notice Isaiah and Mark's use of the past tense. Verse 28, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was innocent and condemned for the sake of our sins, and that was important because if he wasn't innocent, if he was actually a transgressor, then he couldn't pay for our sins. But he was innocent and suffered for our sakes in order to pay for our sins, and for a little while he was viewed as a transgressor before God because of our sins, but now that's in the past. From the point of view of God, our sins and transgressions have been paid for. They're gone. Jesus Christ, having gone through the suffering of hell, having gone through the cross, having now risen from the dead, is no longer numbered with the transgressors. He is the victorious Son of God, the head of the church, the head of God's people. And now, we are no more numbered transgressors. Well, by nature, it's not that we're numbered transgressors, thought of as God, thought of as sinners by God, but we are the people who have actually committed the sins. We're the people who are actually guilty. Whatever that sin that you thought of this week, how you violated the law of God, maybe the first table, sinning against God himself, or the second table, sinning against God by sinning against the neighbor. The Word of God doesn't have to come to you or me this morning and say, you're innocent, but I'm going to think of you as a sinner. The Word of God comes to you and me this morning and says, you are the one who's guilty. You deserve to be known as a transgressor, a sinner. But then Jesus paid, being numbered with us at the cross, paid for our sins, so that we are no longer sinners in the sight of God as he looks at us through Jesus Christ. But he sees us as without sin. He sees us as saints. He sees us as members of the church. He sees us as Israel, the princes of God, the sons and the daughters of God, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. No more curse. No more hell. No more sin. Perfect. So think of those two thieves. The one thief continued to mock Jesus Christ, wouldn't confess his sin before him or look to him for salvation. For him, in death, there is greater condemnation and punishment. But that other thief believed in Jesus Christ and was given to understand and have the confidence. He's my representative. My sins are being taken away through him. Do you see the cross that way this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ went there to bear your transgressions, to be numbered with you in the sense that your sins were given to him to pay for? Then you may know God doesn't see you as a transgressor, but as one of his forgiven children. May God increase our faith by his word this morning and by the sacrament. Amen. We'll turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. And the consistory has asked me to read the following announcement. In obedience to the will of Christ that the church supervises the Lord's table, only members of the congregation and those who have received permission from the consistory are permitted to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end, for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful. As if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh, yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this, my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation. wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we, by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body, in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace in prayer. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood. Yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing all our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. While the table is prepared, we will sing Psalter number 311. Psalter number 311 will sing the first two stanzas. that we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Luke 23. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Bread, which we break, is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that his body was broken for you. Thank you. continuing in Luke 23, verse 34. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, in Latin, and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink ye all of it, remember and believe that his blood was shed for you. Thank you. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us now pray before God with an attentive heart. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. We give of our offerings now for benevolence. As we do so, we sing Psalter number 311, and we'll sing the last three stanzas 2 through 5 of 311.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.